Okay, this is Galatians class, lesson 6, and the title of this class is One Father, Two Mothers. Let's open with prayer. Lord, we just come before you one more time in the name of Jesus. We want to learn Christ, and I just pray that what's being shared today, Lord, will just find room in open hearts, Lord, that you would give understanding and help us understand the implications of what is being shared. Lord, I pray that the things that are shared are not just interesting things in the scriptures, but will have meaning in us, and there will be life as a result of clarity and understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first order of business, of course, is to take the quiz that is slated for today. So I will hand these out to you, and you may go ahead. These are closed books, so close your Bibles, notes, all that stuff, and you may start when you get it. Wow. Okay. Everyone finished? All right. Let's go start at the top here. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Who is the bondwoman and who is the free? Okay. What do they represent? Lindsay.
Mount Sinai and Jerusalem from above.
Okay. What else?
I also said the Mount Sinai, the law, the old covenant, mm-hmm. Jerusalem from above, the new covenant in Christ.
Good. Good. Did you do? Is that all you get? You put? All right. Give yourself half because I really wanted to have the covenant thing in there and all that. So, number four. How did Sarai's and Hagar's relationship change after Hagar conceived?
Hagar despised Sarai.
Yes. And yet that's good enough. But it also Sarah dealt hardly with her, you know, because of that. But yes, that's good enough to say that Hagar despised her mistress. Number five, how did Abraham react to the news that Sarah would have a son?
He laughed.
Six, how did Sarah react to the news that she would have a son?
She laughed.
According to what time would Sarah have a son?
According to the time of life.
The time of life. The time of life. Just a very interesting phrase. Life always has a time. It's not random, the seed coming forth. It has a time. What's that?
I've
got
to read in the King James.
Yeah. Well, do you know what it would be in whatever... Well, you could have put that, the reviving of the time. Okay, number eight, how were Abraham and Sarah related?
Half-brother and sister?
Mm-hmm. And spouses.
Oh, what? I thought that was implied.
Be thorough in your answer. Half off. It is significant. That's why. Okay. I'm not trying to trick you, which is also why I put a bonus on there, because, see, I knew some of these were a little hard, so I put a bonus question in. Okay, number nine, how did Ishmael treat Isaac?
He mocked him.
He mocked him. What did Sarah tell Abraham to do after this incident?
Cast off
the bond woman. And bonus, what does Isaac mean?
Laughter.
He laughs, or laughter. So that's 10 extra points, so you can add that to whatever. Every question is 10 points, so take five off if you got a half right, and add a total of 10 if you got the bonus right. That's good. And? Okay, what'd you guys get? 100?
95.
95, okay.
Right? Wait, yes?
What?
Oh, wait, just kidding. 105. Right? If I take off 5, I'm going to add 10.
Yes.
More than 95.
Okay. Very good. Okay, let's turn to our lesson. Of course, as always, we have plenty to discuss today, so I want to get right to it. We are going to be looking at the passage in Galatians chapter 4, and we will be all over the book of Genesis today as well. And actually, we'll be all over the Bible today. Yay, it's so exciting. We've hit a passage now. This passage from Galatians 4, verses 19 through 31, we are going to hit it hard. We are going to be here three or four lessons, maybe more. There's a lot here, and this is kind of the crux of what the Lord has shared with me in the epistle, and everything has been building up to this. So this is where we are really going to hit it hard, and the Lord has just really brought out some beautiful things that have just really helped me personally, and so I hope they will be a help to you. So in doing that, we're going to be going all over the Bible to explain different things. So the first thing we're going to do today is we're going to just read through this passage and kind of get our bearings. Like, what is it saying? What is it saying? Then what I'd like to do for the remainder of the lesson is discuss the two mothers, okay? Then in different lessons, we'll be discussing the two sons and their characteristics and whatnot. But for now, that's what we're going to do, and then a personal application. But for now, we're going to be looking at the two mothers. Okay, so we have looked at Abraham as our father. If you are of the seed, Abraham is your father. But what is not commonly discussed is that the mothers in the situation, that there are two mothers, and two mothers have two sons. And those sons have problems with each other, and the mothers have problems with each other. So what we're going to be learning about today is how it's not enough just to have the right father. If you have the wrong mother, you are not the seed. You must have the right father and the right mother. Okay? That's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's look at our passage. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Okay, now I'm erasing this. We are going to put up the Abraham family tree to help us understand what's going on. I probably should be holding on to this, shouldn't I, Lindsay? Okay, Abraham family tree. So at the top, we're going to have Abraham. And he married a free woman. and took a bondwoman as a concubine. Okay. From these unions, we're going to have offspring or fruit. So we'll get to those later. Okay. Okay, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, bearing children for bondage, who is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she who hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay. So, let's see. This is Hagar. And this is Sarah. And they are, different qualities are listed now throughout the passage that we're going to be looking at here. We have two sons. The one that was born, this is Ishmael, of course. And this is Isaac. Okay. He's born after the flesh. And Isaac, it says, the wording here is, by promise. So those two things are contrasted. Can you see that? After the flesh is contrasted with by promise. He doesn't even say after the spirit in this particular verse. Okay? These things are an allegory. What happened here? These unions here, Paul is telling us, are an allegory. Now, who remembers what an allegory is? We had Christian literature, and we had a whole thing on allegory. It is like a story.
And it's fiction. But all names and all the places all represent something else.
Mm-hmm.
Something spiritual.
Yeah, something. They all represent something spiritual. Earthly things represent spiritual. But it's different from a parable. A parable is like an extended simile. It uses like or as all the way through. Mm-hmm. Okay, an allegory is like an extended metaphor, okay, which doesn't use like or as, but the comparison is implied. So here we have Paul saying that this is an allegory, that Abraham's life and his two different unions and the fruit from each of those unions are an allegory. Okay? It's an extended metaphor for something spiritual. Okay? There are two covenants. So we have the old covenant over here. I'm going to put OC because I don't want to write everything. And Mount Sinai is specifically brought out under Hagar. She represents the old covenant based on the law. And then we'll put just new covenant over here for now. New covenant. bearing children for bondage. Okay, she gives birth to slaves. So we have this one. Gives birth to slaves. If Hagar is your mama, you are destined for the slave tents and slave quarters for the rest of your life. Okay? Let's see. Jerusalem, which now is. Anyone care to comment on that phrase? Hagar is Jerusalem, which now is. And the physical offerings and the place where Jesus was physically rejected and crucified. Yes. The Jerusalem which now is. So do you think that there's a Jerusalem which now is now?
Yes.
How? How could that be true?
Well, there's still a physical Jerusalem, but then there's the spiritual. Because all that represents everything.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, yeah, it's like the spiritual side of it.
Mm-hmm.
Like whatever it
So, well, how is the Jerusalem which now is, which is, you know, was the Jerusalem which now is during Paul's day, how is that relevant to us?
Anywhere there are Christians who are trying to be justified by works or things that they do or the law.
Good. That's good. Lindsay said anything that anywhere you find Christians who are living an outward life, life after the flesh, trying to be justified by what they do, you have Jerusalem, which now is. Very good. Okay. That's verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Okay. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And is the mother of us all. So on the other side, we have Jerusalem above. What would that be? Anyone care to comment? The bride of Christ. You think in Book of Revelation now, the Jerusalem which is above. It's a spiritual heavenly creation. This is the Jerusalem that lives in Christ. This is the new creation, okay, of which we are a part. It is free. Because its mama was a free woman. And this is kind of interesting. Okay, now this is where it gets interesting. The mother of us all. We all accept that having been born again, God is our father. But have you ever considered how God could have a kid without a mother? Me either. Not until I read this passage. And I was like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Yeah, it does. And isn't this interesting that the Jerusalem which is above is our mother, the individual believer's mother? If we are the seed, which is Christ. What does that mean? Okay, good. We will. But we should be thinking, I'm not making this stuff up. It says very plainly, it is the mother of us all. And it takes a father and a mother to have a kid. So, now he says it's the mother of us all, but first of all, the seed is Christ, right? Galatians 3:16, the seed is Christ. And then in Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. If you're in Christ, you are the seed by Christ. You have, well, in this case, there's God the Father, but here you have Abraham the Father, Sarah the mother, okay? So Abraham is the father of faith, and Sarah was the vessel of the seed. Yeah, okay. Wheels should be turned. Okay. Let's see. Okay, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Well, who would that be?
Sarah
is barren. Well, this is not said, it's implied. Hagar is fertile. She could conceive of her own strength. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she who hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We have that written down already. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. By promise, after the spirit, so promise and spirit are bound up together, and he persecutes the seed. This is really important. Okay, Ishmael is after the flesh, Isaac is by promise. Ishmael persecutes the seed, Isaac is after the spirit. Okay, this is important. That which comes forth after the flesh will always persecute the true heir. Always. Always, 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 always. This doesn't just play out, you know, in the tense here with Ishmael and Isaac. It didn't just play out with the Jerusalem, which now is crucifying Jesus. It's playing out right here in Galatians. Okay? And it's playing out between believers. And sometimes it just plays out in your very soul. Sometimes elements of Ishmael are there. But Christ is there too. And Ishmael always wants place and keeps pushing Jesus down so the flesh can get its way. It happens everywhere, okay? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. Okay, so we've got a third quality here. Isaac is the heir. And Ishmael is cast out. Whoops. Cast out. Totally rejected. Totally rejected. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That is why Paul takes issue with the Galatians embracing an old covenant lifestyle. Can you see it now? Why would Isaac go live in the slave quarters? Why would he do that? It doesn't even make any sense. That's absurd. When you put it like that, it makes no sense. And lose all the privileges of being the son of the father. Why would you go do that? Go be told to haul water and chop wood and empty the chamber pots and... Why would you do that? How is that more spiritual? How can that possibly be what God wants for his son, Isaac? See what I'm saying? Does it make sense? Just let that sink down. Okay. So we see that however the bondwoman was, regardless of the fact that Abraham was the father of both Ishmael and Isaac, there was something of the attributes of the mother that the fruit took on. The fruit took on the attributes of its mother. I'm sure he took on some of Abraham's attributes too, but what we're comparing here is how, here we have Mount Sinai, she gives birth to slaves, Jerusalem, which now is able, fertile, able to get stuff done, and we have Ishmael. He's after the flesh because she's fertile. He persecutes the seed because she is Jerusalem, which now is. He's cast out from being the heir because he's a slave. Over here, we have a free woman. She's the Jerusalem which is above, okay? She's the vessel of the seed. She's the one who's in true union. She's married. She's the mother of us all, but she's barren. It's going to have to come by promise. So Isaac comes by promise. He's born after the Spirit, and he's the chosen heir. So there are characteristics in the sons that come from the mothers, and this is why we have to be born of the right mother, okay? All right. Now, we're going to begin studying the implications of our family tree. Just to clarify, whenever we talk about the promise has to do with the seed. When Abraham believes God, or whatever, you know, along those lines, it's with reference to the seed. It's not just believing God for any old thing, okay? And so that's just important to understand. Okay, so now what we're going to begin to look at is this whole mother thing. We've got these two mothers, and we're going to really be focusing then in the first part of this passage, verses 22 through 26 or so for the rest of today. Okay, Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all if we are truly born again. Now, I want to look at a couple of verses in Galatians that we can now tie to this whole mother theme. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. One of you read that out for us, verses 15 and 16.
But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Right?
Yeah.
That was good.
He was separated from his mother's womb. Do you think it was just his mom? Like he just cut the apron strings and grew up one day? Bye, Mom. I got to go preach the gospel. Is that what it meant? Or was he referring to this mother?
You said that last time.
Yeah, I mentioned this is going to come into play. He was separated from his mother's womb. He broke with this family, the Abraham Hagar family. He broke with it and became part of another family. Okay? Now let's look at another verse. Let's go to Galatians 4:19. Lindsay, why don't you read that one?
Galatians 4:19.
Mm-hmm.
My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you.
Whoa. Does he have an identity crisis problem? A guy talking about giving birth? Or could it be that he is identifying with the Jerusalem which is from above and is the mother of us all, and he is birthing something in God's people? Do you see what I'm saying? How do we miss this? Like, I've read Galatians 1,000 times, right? And I never saw the thread until the Lord began to point out the importance of the mother. And all of a sudden, it's all the way through the gospel, the epistle. It's there. I didn't make that up. Separated from his mother's womb, travailing in birth. There's this whole mother theme throughout Galatians, which referring to these different covenants. Okay, there's one covenant and there's another covenant, and he broke with the one covenant when he was crucified with Christ. And not only is he saying that we are children of promise, he identifies with being some sort of a mother figure towards the Galatians, not a father figure, a mother figure. Isn't that interesting? Now, in other epistles, I'm thinking it's probably either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, Paul talks about how you have many teachers but not many fathers. And he's saying that he's a father to them. But to the Galatians, he's saying he's travailing until Christ is formed in them. He's trying to bring something forth in the earth. Okay? And he's aligning himself with Sarah, the free woman. So if they will allow themselves to be the fruit of his travail, they will take on the proper image of the seed. But if they deny their birthright, it's almost an abomination to go back under this old relationship. Okay? I just write, earthly religion was our mother, and now the complete and spiritual New Jerusalem is our mother. We do not receive Hagar's treatment on the authority of who our mother is. Hagar doesn't get to tell me what to do. Even if I'm a bad son, and even if Hagar's a really good slave, and she looks better than me, she's still not the boss of me. I answer to my father and my mother. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. Never, ever, ever do we go, wow, those slaves sure know how to do it right. I think I want to be like them. Never. Even if you're barren, even if you do it wrong, even if you're a real stinker or a whippersnapper, you're still a child of promise by Christ. And that is the relationship. It's not based on whether or not you get it or how good you are or how you present yourself or how good you look in the eyes of others or in your own eyes. The question is, what is your lineage? And you begin to relate. Your identity needs to be based on your lineage, not on your outward show. Okay? Okay, what I want to do now is begin to look at some of the qualities or characteristics of these mothers in a little more detail. And to do that, we are going to go back to Genesis. So we are going to, I don't think we're going back to Galatians. We might. Better mark it just in case. But we're for sure going to spend some time in Genesis now to look at these two women in more detail. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30 says, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. Okay? So the first thing we need to know, and we've, of course, this is in our family tree here. Sarah, the free woman, is barren. Okay? Sarah is barren, and Hagar is naturally fertile. Without any miracle or help or promise from God, she can bring forth. No problem. Zip, zip. It's done. Okay? Sarah could not keep the requirement of union. She couldn't keep it. She couldn't bring forth increase of Christ in the earth. She couldn't do it. She could not bring forth increase. She was not fertile. Okay? Nature and the flesh told her it was impossible. She's too old at a certain point and also barren on top of that. But the Lord is going to supersede nature and keep the law of union for Abraham and Sarah. He's going to do it. Okay? He is going to do it. When a person perceives the Lord's grace and when they grasp the spirit and ramifications of God's eternal plan that the Lord will do in them all that is required, the relief of finding out that what is wrong with you is not an obstacle for the Lord fulfilling his plan, the overwhelming realization that what pleases God is not grievous or burdensome to you, but a blessing, a delight, and a benefit to you, what happiness comes. That's a really long sentence. Let me break that down. I feel like Paul. you begin, if you're like Sarah, okay, and you're barren, and you haven't brought forth Christ. I know I'm skipping around, and now the believer's Sarah. I know. I'm I'm mixing things up here. But it's like you can't bring forth Christ. It's like you're barren, okay? What happens in that state at a certain point if you stay with the Lord is you begin to perceive that this isn't going to be by you. It's going to be by grace. At first, you feel condemned because you can't do it. I'm worse than all the other Christians. I can't do what they do. I'm so awful. And, you know, your Christians help you in this identity by looking down on you and saying, that's right, you've got this problem and that problem. And here, let me help you with that. And no, we're not going to promote you because this problem is here and that problem's there. And we know that because we're bringing forth and you're not. So, it, you know, you get the reinforcement from everywhere, from your own carnal mind, from the carnal minds of your beloved brethren. They will all help you. They will all help you feel condemned, or at least you think they are. Maybe they aren't, but you may think they are. They will all help you feel like you're bad because you can't bring forth. Okay? But at a certain point, if you stay with Jesus, it will begin to dawn on you that the Lord never expected you to bring forth. He chose you because you were barren. He chose a barren woman to be the vessel of the seed that would bring forth his eternal plan. It was his intention because it wanted to be by spirit and not by the fertility of the flesh, the natural fertility of the flesh, okay? When you begin to grasp this, the implications are huge for you. You begin to go, well, if that's true, then I don't have to live under condemnation anymore. And if that's true, then I don't need to worry about what people think about me anymore. Well, if that's true, I can just wait on the Lord to do it and I can just be to the praise of the glory of his grace. See, all these things begin to, like dominoes, all of these fears and insecurities begin to fall down one after the other. You begin to realize the grand scope of God actually being the one to do it, and it's no longer a bad thing, like, oh, I can't do it. Now it's like, I can't do it. It's going to be by grace. And you begin to understand what grace really is, and you begin to walk in it and embrace it. What relief of finding out that what is wrong with you is not an obstacle to the Lord. See, we see our problems and we see our inabilities. Like, I don't, like, and we all have them. Like, some of us, you know, just have a real hard time with spiritual blindness, and we just have a hard time connecting with the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And somehow we think, because of that, he can't bring forth his son in me. Some people think it's their nagging flaw, whatever that might be, that they never seem to get over, and it seems to hold them back in ministry or in relationships or whatever, that's going to be the thing that is going to keep God from having his way. No, all of those things are barrenness. And they're not an obstacle to the Lord's Spirit of planting his seed in you and bringing forth a son. Not only that, but you begin to realize that this pleases the Lord to do it without your effort. Okay? And it's not a burden to you. The Lord's command that you bring forth Christ is not a burden to you. It used to be when you thought that there's something of you that you had to do. But when you begin to realize by the Spirit, oh my goodness, he's going to do this, the burden is lifted. It's not only not a burden, it's a blessing to you. At one point, Sarah says, to think that I'm going to have such pleasure at this age. You know, the eternal plan of God becomes a pleasure to you. Not a driving obligation, but a pleasure and a delight and a benefit to your soul. As a result, there is a light and free and pleasant spirit that is produced in those who find Sarah as their mother. Because she is carrying a seed without effort, without condemnation, without having to be driven to be committed enough or do good enough or to do more that'll please the Lord. She is allowing the Lord to impregnate her with the seed of Christ and for Christ to be formed in her and brought forth. And that is a quality of the mother that is passed on to the seed. No condemnation. Liberty. Not under the law. Not driven to more commitment. It is part of the nature of Jesus who comes forth in you. Okay? So it's a light and free and pleasant spirit, and it's produced in those who find Sarah as their mother, meaning the children of promise. A mark will be a pleasant and light and free spirit. It's a mark of who they are. It shows you who their mother is. Okay? Joy is overwhelming. The goodness of God is just too much. You begin to relate to the Lord on this basis, so that in one sense, life with the Lord is free-flowing and easy. This is part of the seed. It's not like being under bondage where you're constantly having to go up to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices every time you turn around, and the minute you do this, you're unclean. The minute you touch that, you're unclean, and you're constantly fulfilling obligations and trespasses and, you know, relating to the Lord by that. Okay? This is where the liberty and the freedom that Paul speaks of in chapter 5 becomes relevant. Okay, all in chapter 5. We're not there yet, of course, but he starts talking about the liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You have this relationship because of Sarah. See, Hagar's not your mother. Sarah is your mother. Abraham is your father. Don't give in to those elements or forces that would try to subject you to slavery, either in other people or in yourself. Okay? All right. That's one thing. Barrenness versus fertility. Another quality we want to look at is how the different mothers behave when they conceive. And this is important. This was on your quiz. How does Hagar act when she conceives? Let's look at Genesis 16, verses 4 through 6. Genesis 16, 4 through 6. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Oh my, when you can produce by the flesh, it is a sign of your superiority over others. It is one of the marks of Hagar being your mother, a superior attitude that looks down on others because you are better because of what you are or what you have done. Whether you really are of Hagar or of Sarah, that mark, that identity, that way of behavior marks you as Hagar's child. And it will be there until you know that you have been crucified with Christ. There's no way you're going to get around that. You can hide it all you want. That is Hagar's fruit. Hagar conceived on account of human effort to achieve God's will, right? Abraham and Sarah had decided that, well, God wasn't doing it. I guess it's up to us. Mistakenly. They meant well. It's not like they hatched an evil plot to overthrow the eternal plan of God. They were using human wisdom to bring about God's will in the earth. And the result was Abraham joining to a bondwoman to bring forth an heir, okay, which was no heir. When Hagar achieved what Sarah could not, okay, she used her success as a proof of superiority over Sarah. That proves it. Hagar's better. Abraham's going to like her more than he likes Sarah. Here comes the women competition for that male attention. Here it comes. She's got one over on Sarah. Sarah might be married longer, but Hagar's bearing his child. That's going to make her the favorite. That makes her better. And in, you know, most of humanities and civilization weren't run the way ours is in the 20th and 21st century. And for a woman to have status, you had to be pregnant. You had to have children. That was your status. Okay. So Hagar feels like she has just elevated herself from a slave woman to the mother of an heir. Okay. She thinks, now, in God's view, she has not. Make no mistake. This is just what she thinks. But see, she's not in covenant with the Lord, like Abraham and Sarah are, okay? She has nothing to do with God's eternal plan, nor, as we will see, does she even care about God's plan in the earth. She doesn't even care. All she cares about is her own status. And when she gets it, she rubs Sarah's face in it. God's chosen vessel. God's chosen vessel is being humiliated by a little upstart who thinks she's all that. Okay? Now, to us, when the law puts us down, we don't feel like it's a little upstart who thinks it's all that. We think it's, oh, that's right, I'm really bad, and I'm barren. But from God's point of view, she's a twerp. She's a slave. She's the nobody. With reference to God's eternal plan, as far as being an agent, if it's not a noble, you know what I'm saying, with reference to being an agent of God's eternal plan. What Hagar manifested was pride. Look at me, I'm better than you. Comparing herself. Her pregnancy was evidence to her that Sarah was a nobody, a waste, a person of no value, a person who did not deserve honor or respect. She could be ignored, overlooked, looked down on, and forgotten about. Yes, because she had no child. This is what the flesh thinks of the spirit. How is it, do you think, that we can be Christians for so long and never grasp the implications of the cross? How can we be Christians for so long and yet God's eternal plan does not move us in the depths of our being? How is that possible? Because the flesh thinks other things are important. And we live by the flesh much of the time until we are crucified with Christ. We will take, even as believers, even if we are of Sarah, until we come to that place where we understand that we have been crucified with Christ, we make that break, the things that are important to Hagar will be important to us. In one way or another, either we'll find ourselves in Hagar's position, looking down on other believers, or we will feel ourselves to be looked down upon and really feel it. Because if you really know what you're of, it doesn't matter who looks down on you. It does not matter who thinks things about you. Because you know that you are the seed by Christ. And to God, that's all you ever need to be. That is the identity that will anchor you into the heart of God, where you will not be pushed and pulled by your personal problems and other people's shifting and carnal viewpoints. Man's view and God's view are so different, aren't they? What was important to Hagar was not important to the Lord at all. It didn't matter at all. Okay, now let's take a look at how Sarah behaves when she conceives. She doesn't act like Hagar. Okay, let's look at it. Let's look at Genesis 17, 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And then 18:12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Both Abraham and Sarah laughed when the Lord told them that she would bear the accepted seed. Now, I have always followed the general flow with reference to why, the interpretation of why they laughed. Most people who interpret these scriptures claim that they laughed because of unbelief. But that's mocking. And that mocking is the domain of the bondwoman and her son. Mocking is not the domain of the free woman and her son. Yes, why would they name he laughs after they mock the Lord? I mean, that makes also makes no sense. Why would you do that, right? That doesn't make any sense at all. Like, we're gonna make Isaac a reminder of how he mocked the Lord. No, there's another meaning to their laughter, okay? This is how Sarah, the woman of promise, the barren bride, acts when she conceives. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed when the Lord told them that she would bear the accepted seed. The idea of such joy coming to those who are disqualified in the flesh shows, being shown such grace, evokes the reaction of joy mingled with humor. They knew they were disqualified. They knew they were too old. They knew they couldn't do it. They were disqualified from being what God wanted, and that God would use them anyway brings out a reaction in them of joy and humor. It's wonderful to be so blessed to be used of God in such an unexpected way. And it's also kind of funny, because who'd have thunk? And this is how the Lord works. I will tell you, when everything looks dead, out comes the life. And it brings so much joy and pleasure. So much joy and pleasure to the vessels of it. This was not the same reaction as Hagar's and Ishmael's to finding out that there was going to be an accepted heir. They didn't react this way. They weren't laughing. They were mocking and persecuting. Totally different reaction to the seed. Okay? See, the qualities of the mothers are passed on to the sons. Okay, so in Genesis 21, 1 through 8, we actually have the birth of Isaac. And we'll look at the first three verses. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore unto him, specific, Isaac. Not just any old son. The one Sarah bore to him was called Isaac. Over in 7:19, we are told that he was going to be named Isaac. 17:19. And so all who knew this story would laugh with them, would rejoice with them, because the freedom and grace and joy and happiness that the Lord brought to them. Isaac was a testimony of the joy and the beauty and the wonder of Jesus coming forth from vessels that have been disqualified. That is why his name is He Laughs. Okay? They knew they were disqualified, so there's humility involved with this, okay? And the sons of Abraham by Sarah would never look down on others. Never look down on others. They're too busy being honored, feeling so honored that the Lord would use them, knowing that they didn't deserve it and they didn't have the qualifications for it. See, Hagar looks down on people. I'm better than you because I can produce. I can bring forth. But Sarah laughs with joy at the thought of being used of God. Okay? Abraham and Sarah find themselves spontaneously reacting in joy and laughter at the thought of being useful in God's eternal plan. This shows humility, dependence on the Lord, and a sincere care for the things of God. Those who understand the spiritual import and weightiness of exactly what happened with Abraham and the Lord with reference to Isaac will laugh for joy too, because they will understand the emptiness of themselves and the wonderful ways of God, who would include the needy and the empty in his grand scheme. When you realize just how needy you are and to see how Jesus comes forth, you'll call it Isaac too. Okay? Barnes notes on the Bible tells us that laughing expresses joy in the countenance the way that dancing expresses joy in the body. Abraham and Sarah were surprised and joyful at how the Lord would fulfill his promise. Okay, now we're going to go look at some other passages of Scripture. We have some time. Yay. We have a couple other passages that we want to look at that we're continuing our study on the comparisons of the two mothers. But now we're going to go outside of Genesis and outside of Galatians, because the Bible has more to say about it than just in those two books, which I just love. I love it when there's more than one witness to a spiritual truth, because it really solidifies it on the inside. So, remember the question that you both got half wrong, Abraham and Sarah's relationship. A thorough understanding of the relationship was they were both siblings and spouses. Right? Aside from our cultural repulsion, that's something we would call incest. Okay, put that aside. Something else is going on here spiritually. Something else is going on. This is important to understand. They were of the same DNA. They were the same kind. Okay? They were of the same seed. They had the same father. Different mothers. This is one of the reasons why she is the right mother to bear the seed. She is qualified to bear the seed because she is of the same, okay? She has the same DNA as her husband. So they're not only one by marriage, they are one by birth. We are not only one with Jesus by marriage, we are one by virtue of the new birth, right? This is what qualifies Sarah, okay? This was her qualification. This is why Hagar is such an affront. She is not the same kind as Abraham. She's Egyptian, for goodness sake. This means that they both would have the same spirit and way about them, okay? And perhaps even the same view of life. They would be of one mind about everything because they were the same kind. Abraham joining himself to one who was not after his kind is what caused all the trouble. It caused all the conflict, okay? She was not like Abraham or Sarah. She did not laugh for joy when Isaac was born. And Hagar's offspring mocked the grace of God and his eternal plan. Mocked it. Let's see. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, unto whom she had born, to Abraham, mocking. And specifically, she was mocking Isaac on the day Isaac was weaned. Mocking God's seed. Mocking God's promise. Making fun of the thing that mattered most to the Lord. He doesn't have it in his heart to care about the things of God because his mother doesn't. Okay? She is completely of another sort. She was a foreign element that was introduced into the family. Okay, this is kind of the kicker here. God's promise, Abraham, joined to human effort, Hagar, always gives birth to the works of the flesh, Ishmael. So if you have a promise from the Lord, don't do it yourself. You'll get an Ishmael. Something that not only is not of God, but will resist and persecute what is of God. Okay? God's promise, that's Abraham, joined to God's vessel, Sarah, always brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, Christ. Okay? So in the people, the persons of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, we have pictured the entire family of God. Paul uses this whole picture to explain the true gospel. Abraham, the promise, Sarah, the right mother, and Isaac, the fruit of the union. And then, of course, over in the first part of chapter 4, we have the completion, which is the training into a mature son. Now let's look at some verses. Song of Songs, chapter 4. This is not Song of Songs class. We are going to read verses 4-8, all the way through chapter 5, verse 1. See if you can figure out why we are reading this passage. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to hope that you guys use your brilliant powers of deduction based on our current topic. Okay? Let's see if you can figure it out. Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 8. Are you all there? It's in there.
There it is.
Okay. With a big bookmark on it. Yeah. Okay, you ready? Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the fragrance of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop like the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the scent of thy garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Four times, my sister, my spouse. Now, this is not referring to Sarah and Abraham, okay? But the parallel is unmistakable. A sister and a spouse, both. And the union between the two is... Can I say it this way? Is exquisite because they are of the same kind. Jesus didn't marry a sinner. He did not marry the Adamic race. He married his sister and his spouse. And it's time we had an identity change. You know, not in self-worship, like, look at me. Whatever we are is because of what the Lord is. And yet we must understand the importance of that and how serious that is to being one with Jesus, our union with him. The groom and his bride are of the same DNA, of the same kind, the same family. The seed comes from this kind of union. This is where the offspring comes from. They must both be sister and spouse. It cannot just be one or the other. It must be both for it creates the right environment for the seed to be conceived. There is a reason why Jesus came born of a virgin. God could not have that element of man come in there. But in the new creation, there is a sister and a spouse, and she is one with him, both in kind and in marriage and in consummation. Okay. The seed comes from this kind of union. This is the kind of union that Abraham and Sarah had, from whom comes the Son of God. Abraham and Hagar did not produce the chosen seed because though they were joined, spouses in a sense, they were not of the same kind. Okay? They were not the same kind. Let's look at another passage. 1 Kings chapter 3. Remember, we are of this. We are of this. How absurd it is to come under this other garbage. to try and elevate ourselves by means of living in the slave tents, you know? Okay, 1 Kings chapter 3. We will start in verse 16. Then came there two women who were harlots unto the king, that would be Solomon, and stood before him. And the one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house." Already it sounds familiar. "And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, except we two were in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she lay on it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, it was dead. But when I looked at it in the morning, behold, it was not my son. The dead child was not her son. The dead child was not her son." Okay? The dead child is not Sarah's son. And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living child is my son." Oh, Hagar wants that to be the heir so bad. She wants the status. Okay? She wants to look good. She says, "Nay, but the living child is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, but the dead child is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. So here's the strife. Here it is between the mother of the dead and the mother of the living. Then said the king, "The one saith, 'This is my son who liveth, and thy son is dead.' And the other saith, 'Nay, but thy son is the dead child, and my son is the living.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then spoke the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her heart yearned over her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means slay it. By no means slay the son.' But the other said, 'Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give her the living child, and by no means slay it, for she is the mother of it.'" Hagar doesn't give a flying flip who lives and who dies. She just wants the standard kept. Don't put yourself under her, thinking you're going to make yourself better. It'll just kill you. She just wants the credit of life. But we found out who had the life. The mother of the living son had the life in her. The mother of the dead son had death working in her. And it manifested when that sword came out and discerned what was what. The sword of the spirit, by the way. See. And I'll tell you what, that son who lives will come out in life every time. Okay? The free woman, Sarah, has the right DNA. She is of the right descent, of the right lineage, because she was willing to lay down her life and lose her son if he would only live. But the mother of the dead son, she was okay with death for everybody. She didn't care. Yeah, you can feel what I feel. I don't care. Then we'll both have dead sons. Fine by me. That is the mercilessness of the law. There's no mercy in the law. There's no care for life. What do we read over in Galatians 3? Second half of Galatians 3:21. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. The issue was never righteousness apart from life. The issue was life. That's why Abraham was, his faith was counted righteous, because he believed in the right life. It wasn't just believing God so you're righteous. You have to believe in the right life. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:6. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 3:6. I'm going over. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Sorry, everybody that gets mad about things like that. I guess maybe I'll just quit a little before my notes are done. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." The letter killeth. Yeah, make it fair. Yeah. kill everybody. That's Hagar. That's the law. The Spirit gives life. No, I will lose my life to keep that seed alive. She was the right mother. See, and we see that spirit of Sarah in that second woman. Or actually, it was the first woman, the woman who came with the issue. But the one with the living son. We see that spirit in her, working in her. And the wisdom of Solomon was magnified by that incident, by the way. We didn't read that next verse. But I wonder how much, like, that was just like a random thought he had, or how much he knew that he was tapping into that seed understanding. It makes you wonder, you know. Let's see. The right mother will always be bound up with the life of its offspring. Living, living, living. Bringing an increase of Christ. Hagar will always sacrifice the living offspring to maintain her standard. Paul, who was of Sarah, laid down his life for the Galatians, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. He had that spirit working in him. While the Judaizers were cutting off the Galatians to maintain a standard, they were, let's look over in, we did go back, sorry, Galatians chapter 4, said we weren't going to, but mark it anyway. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Well, let's look at verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They, meaning the Judaizers, zealously seek you, but not for good. Yea, they would exclude you that you might seek them. They're cutting off the Galatians. They don't care about life. See, they're bringing death to separate them from Paul and from themselves and everything. Okay. In this Galatians passage, Paul is calling himself a mother. This means that he identifies himself with Jerusalem, which is above and free, and the mother of us all. The Judaizers were like Hagar, trying to take Paul's live child in exchange, give him a dead one. Okay, homework for next week. What?
I'm just, like, still trying to get all of it.
I know. We can review it a little bit next week. There's just a lot here, I'm telling you. We haven't even gone into the two sons yet. Next week is the two sons and what happens with them. And I've got all kinds of passages, scriptures about that too. Homework. Read Acts 21:17. That's a lot. Okay.
Bring it on.
Yeah, no. No, I'm not going to, because that's too much. And I didn't get a chance to go over it. I need to go over this homework assignment, so I'm going to have to get back with you on Sunday about the homework assignment, and then I'm really sorry for the recording people. Just read the whole Bible, and you will be ready for the quiz. I don't even know what to say. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we just love you so much, and thank you for our time today. And Holy Spirit, just thank you for being in our midst today. And I pray that you will continue to work on us with reference to how we identify in your family, Lord, that we are of Sarah, that we are of the free woman, and that as we identify there, Christ will come forth, Lord. I just pray that you now dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed.